Good morning, church. It is good to be with you again. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. If you have trouble finding that is the very first book of the New Testament, and it is right after Malachi. We're going to be in Matthew, starting in chapter 1. As you find your way there, would you please stand in honor of God's Word? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning, family. So this morning, we are embarking on an adventure through the gospel according to Matthew. It is the first canonical gospel recorded in the New Testament. It is the story of the life and work of Jesus Christ. You know, last year there was a prominent Bible teacher who claimed that we needed to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. That was the language he used. He said we needed to unhitch from the Old Testament. Those teachings and things in there are old and outdated and antiquated, and the God of the Old Testament does not comport with what we read of the Jesus of the New Testament. Well, the gospel according to Matthew, right in verse 1, is going to crush that idea. Because right from the beginning, it opens with a reference to the First Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. The gospel according to Matthew was written in about 50 to 60 AD. Not too far after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first gospel accounts were already being written. And Matthew presents Jesus as Israel's Messiah. Likely written to a predominantly Jewish audience, this book is written to show you who Jesus is. So it's timely after we celebrate the birth of Jesus following the Christmas season for us to dive into a gospel account to get acquainted with our Savior. In his life and the events that happened, the scripture writer Matthew alternates between long teaching discourses like the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse and various things. And he alternates these between healings and miracles of various kinds and healing sick people and the various things, all of which are to show us who Jesus is. Matthew is a theological biography of King Jesus. It is a theological biography of Jesus Christ. We will see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament teachings. That doesn't mean it's done away with, but it means all the promises that were brought forth in the Old Testament find their home in Jesus Christ. Matthew presents Jesus as the better Moses, presents Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne of David. It shows Jesus to be the seed of Abraham who will bless all nations. It shows Jesus as the Emmanuel, which means God with us. In short, Matthew will present us with Jesus, who is the Messiah. That is what we're about to embark on over weeks and months and however long it takes us for us to walk through this magnificent book. I would encourage you right now to just start opening your Bibles at home and reading through this gospel account multiple times. It would even be healthy if you could set aside the time and read through the entire gospel account in one sitting. You will find it profoundly edifying for your soul to kind of put the pieces together. We're going to break it down into sections as we go on throughout the weeks, but if you can get this whole story in your mind, it's going to help you to absorb what the gospel writer is telling us about Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Why would we do such a thing? Well, the primary purpose of Matthew is to show us who Jesus is. We cannot rightly worship the one we do not know. So the primary purpose of Matthew is to show us, in fact, who Jesus is. for us to worship rightly our Savior and our King, to bow in obedience to Him and lift our voices in rapt attention and worship. But secondly, Matthew presents us with a manual of discipleship. If you want to know what it is to follow Jesus, grab the book of Matthew and dive in. He will show us. So first, we're going to find out who Jesus is. And second, we're going to find out what that means for us. This morning, in our particular text, it's one of your favorite parts of the Bible, and I want to show you that these genealogies are exceedingly important. It actually tells you something important. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, and the genealogies are no exception. It is here for our edification, for our correction, and for our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So today, I will present you with three building blocks in salvation history. We will discover in this text three building blocks in salvation history. It's the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. The first building block in salvation takes us from Abraham to David. Read with me, if you would, in verses 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. This is our first building block in salvation history. It traces the lineage of Jesus Christ from Abraham to David. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham, the father of our faith. The Lord spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and this is one of the foundational, pivotal texts of all the Old Testament. And it says this, as the Lord called out to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And the Lord said in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And catch this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the promise to Abraham. Abraham was in the land of the Chaldees, minding his own business, tending his flocks and caring for his people. And one day the Lord God saw Abraham. He had favor upon him for no apparent reason. And he simply called out to his name and made him this promise. I will make you a great nation. And through you, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now you can simply write these other references down because we have to understand who Abraham is in order to understand what's happening with Jesus Christ. Genesis 15, 1 through 6 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. I would like you to understand that when Abraham is pleading in faith, this is not a cry of doubt, it is a cry of faith. The Lord had just promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. And now here Abraham is, and he is without children. And so this is not doubt. This is going, Lord, you promised me these things. He's pleading, knowing that God is sure to answer and fulfill his promises. And so now when Abraham remains childless, he looks and goes, Lord, what can you give me? Because the very thing you promised me, I have not yet received. And the Lord responded, and it says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your son, your very own son, shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and number the stars. If you are able to number them, he said, so shall your offspring be. And this is what Abraham did. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The way of salvation has always been by faith. It wasn't as if in the Old Testament they had these 10 laws, and if you obey these laws, then you get salvation. No, the law was given to Abraham specifically because Abraham had faith. The law has always been for those who have by faith believed God and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. But still, we have this predicament, and it's the whole plot line of the Old Testament throughout Genesis, is this promise in 12 verses 1 through 3 hinges on Abraham getting offspring, getting a son to be his heir, the heir of the promise. And so the narrative picks up in Genesis 17 and 5, and this is what the Lord says, no longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The Lord changes Abram's name, and before even a son is born, he says, the Lord already says, I have made you the father of many nations. This is the way the Lord's speaking is the Lord's doing. Sometimes it just takes some time to work out. But the Lord is confident enough in his sovereignty to say to Abraham, I've already done this. You are the father of many nations. And then in verse 7 or chapter 17 and verse 13, he says, so shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. The Lord bound himself to Abraham with an everlasting covenant and said, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you that I made in Genesis 12. Abraham is this is not just a genealogy of a historical recap. It is theological significance that says the Lord will keep his promises. And all the way through, Abram is promised a son. That brings us to Isaac. Isaac, in Genesis 17 and 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So this kingly lineage, this people of God, is extending through Abraham, through Isaac, and we come to Jacob in Genesis 25 and 21 through 23. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You see, there are those who are physical descendants of Abraham that are not part of God's people. It is only those who, through the covenant of promise, who believe God and they count it to them as righteousness, that are God's true people. If you remember in Romans, Paul will say things like, not all Israel is Israel. So there's an Israel of the promise, and there's an Israel who by flesh happened to be in this family of Abraham. No less was Esau, Abraham or Jacob's son, or Isaac's son, than was Jacob. But Jacob was the son of the promise. It's this covenant line that extends from Abraham all the way through this genealogy we just read that ultimately leads in Jesus Christ. But what we are unwrapping is God's fulfillment of His promises from the beginning. And in truth, it's not reflected in this text here this morning, but do you remember in Genesis 3, after the fall, by Genesis 15 or 1, 15 and 16, God has already promised that there will be an heir that will crush the serpent's head. This is all working out in God's master plan of redemption. And then God speaks to Isaac, or excuse me, to Jacob. And what does he say of Jacob? In Malachi 1, 2 and 3, we just covered this a few weeks ago. The Lord says, I have loved you to Israel, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. And what does God say? He says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Why? Jacob is part of the Messianic covenant line. This is no mere genealogy. This is a genealogy that supports God's promises to His people. And so this is a very precious line. Then we see Boaz and Obed and Ruth in this genealogy. How anytime you see a woman reflected in a genealogy in the Bible, your ears need to perk up because something is going on. But notice in Ruth 4:17, and the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Let me back up. In this genealogy, there was also the Judah, right? Remember, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you were to look back in Genesis chapter 49 and that whole story, who is the pivotal picture in the unwrapping of the narrative? It's not Judah, it's Jacob. Or excuse me, Joseph, right? Joseph, if you were to look at the account, you would think all this has to do with Joseph. But tucked neatly in Genesis 49 in verse 10, there is this one sentence. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So this promised line, this promised Messiah is going to come through Judah. And then we see that through circumstances in God's providence, Boaz and Obed and Ruth, they all come together. And now we have Gentiles in the covenant line. God's plan of salvation was always for all peoples. But it was particular through the line of Israel was this Messiah going to come. The point of the matter is this, family. When you read your Old Testament, you read it through the lens of how does this get me to Jesus? Because Jesus is the sum and substance of all the Scriptures. One way or another, this relates to Jesus. Because all of these promises from Genesis 3 all the way through to Malachi is God's plan of redemption that is getting us to this Messiah. And then we come to Jesse, the father of David, the king. So we're still in this first block. We're from Abraham to David. And the last person before David is his father, Jesse. And when you hear Jesse, you ought to have spidey senses going in your brain that are referring you back to the Old Testament. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Samuel was the priest of God, the prophet, right? And he said, look, the Lord has told me from your son is coming the king of Israel. And he lines up, Jesse brings all of his best and brightest sons, the biggest, the smartest, the sharpest. And he lines him up in front of Samuel, and he says, hey, Samuel's like, that's not it. And he lines up like seven guys. And Samuel's like, this ain't it. This ain't it. Where's the other one? And he's like, well, he's small and he's tending sheep out in the field. And Samuel looks at Jesse and says, well, we're all just going to wait here until he comes. And then David comes and it's bestowed upon him. Yes, you are the son of the covenant. It will be you who was crowned king of Israel. And it is David the king through Jesse who comes. And notice in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, this is where Jesse and David get tied together in this lineage of salvation. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So, the stump of Jesse is David. And from David will come this shoot. And what will this shoot from the stump of Jesse do? And it says, it continues in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with his rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loin. That is what the people of Israel are expecting from their Messiah, from this shoot, from the stump of Jesse, this heir of David. Well, it sounds quite heavenly, doesn't it? The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and all of the turmoil of God's people will be dealt with through this heir. Well, that brings us to our second block in salvation history, from David to Babylon. From David to Babylon. This is the second set of 14 generations. And this is, so we all know the story of King David, the little shepherd boy who slayed the giant, right, the Goliath. And this little shepherd boy would bout with the king, and ultimately David would become king, right? He was in squabbles with Saul. And all this narrative unfolds in the Old Testament, but in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, before David is even crowned king, the Lord makes him this promise. 2 Samuel 12, or 7, verses 12 through 16. This is an important one. So get Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and get 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. And this is yet another promise from God to one of the heirs of this line. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. This is what the Lord says to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. At this point, God has promised David there will never be a time when David does not have an heir who sits on the throne. And he will establish a house for David and his people. Family, I'm going to cut to the chase and just let you know, us sitting right here, covenanted together, are sitting in the fulfillment of the promise that is made here. We are intimately connected with David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. The God of King David is our God, because the messianic line carried through this lineage. And that was the promise made to David. This is why when you read your Old Testament histories and the people are in exile or the kings have fallen, the people of Israel panic. Not just because their circumstances are hard, but because God promised David that a king would never not be on the throne. That is putting God's integrity in jeopardy from the vantage point of the people. But God is sure to keep his promises. And to be sure, after David, things kind of start to spiral downhill, right? But nonetheless, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Remember that promise back in Genesis? The scepter will not depart. The same promise that God made to Abraham. Through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And God continues. This narrative of redemption goes down through Solomon and then to Uzziah, the king. And look at what Uzziah says. Uzziah was a mighty king in Judah. He did quite well, but then he became proud. And the moment he became proud, he fell on his face. How about the reference to King Uzziah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled with the temple. This is when the Lord God called the prophet Isaiah, who would prophesy about the history of Israel. He would condemn the wicked kings of his day, and he would prophesy about a day when one would come in Isaiah 53, and by his stripes we would all be healed. Genealogies are pretty cool, huh? As you read through these names and you connect the dots through the Old Testament as God has moved in history, it's showing you that God will fulfill his promises. No matter how disparate it looks, no matter how bad the history scene unfolds, God will keep his promises. People of Israel were exiled twice. In the book of Judges, the people of God were like a downhill spiral. So much so, my Old Testament professor said it was like a toilet bowl book. It was like the kingdom of Israel was just getting flushed down a toilet. But nonetheless, God kept his promises and he remained faithful through David, through Solomon, through Uzziah, through King Hezekiah, and then Josiah. After a litany of kings who were being disobedient and failing to worship, this young man, King Josiah, at the age of 8, reforms the worship. 2 Kings 23 and 24. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. After Josiah, things went downhill fast. But for a moment, we saw this blip of light, this blip of faithfulness. And you know what King Josiah did? He brought out the book. And he had the priest read from the book. And he had the priest explain the book. Family, we are people of the book. Why do I stand up here and preach long sermons and watch some of your eyes glaze over? It's because by this book, the worship of God is what is manifested. It's the book that reforms God's people. It's the book that builds God's people. It's the book that shows us the promises of God that we can trust and that he will build us up into a community. I don't stand up here just to make y'all mad. I do it to give us life and build a church. That's what King Josiah did, and Lord willing, by his grace and for his glory, we will do the same thing. Why? Because we're reading from the book of God's promises. In all of the despair and the brokenness and the destruction, God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. We see it unfold. And then when that brings us to block 3, God has still remained faithful from Abraham to David, from David even through the exile, God remained faithful. Let me read the second block of, or the third block of Kings. Look at verse 12 in your Bibles back in Matthew, and I'll let you hang out there for the rest of the time. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. Verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ, who was called Messiah. God kept his promises. Two exiles, disobedient and ruthless kings, people who would run from the will of God all their life, and God never left his people. He stayed and brought in the Messiah, King Jesus. All I will say about this third block in salvation history, if you go look at Jeconiah and Shealtiel and Zerubbabel and Abihud and all these guys whose names are really hard to pronounce, go just a simple concordance or a cross-reference in your Bible, you look up these names and you watch the disparate reigns of these kings who failed God's people. It becomes evident after David and after Solomon, with the exception of Josiah and Hezekiah and a handful of others, you see kings who are unfaithful. That puts all of the promises of God in jeopardy, but God never once forgets his people. There's got to be someone better than this people. When you look at Jeconiah and Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, they look a lot like us. They look a lot like us. They are unfaithful. They're unthankful. They sin out the wazoo, and they run from God. Looks very familiar to our lives. God never left them. And this is why they needed a perfect king. They needed a king who was like them in every way, but without sin. They needed King Jesus. They needed King Jesus. Pretty neat for a long list of names, huh? You just take a simple cross-reference in your Bible and you look at these names and you go, what? And you start flipping back into the Old Testament and you watch the narrative of God's redemptive story unfold. Matthew did not start this gospel with a list of names by accident. He started this gospel with a list of names to show you that God is faithful to his promises. Now let's just make a few observations. I did not just give you guys a history lesson this morning. We can take away some great comforts and observations from this simple book of genealogies in 16 verses. Look at verse 17 and we'll wrap out our text and I'll make some observations. Chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The gospel writer is writing in such a way to draw our attention to something. And inexplicably, what this gospel writer is trying to show us is that the heir of the King David has arrived in history. Jesus has stepped on the scene and he is the rightful heir to King David, the throne. Every one of these men listed in here were kings or leaders or people that went through God's messianic line. But the only one who was called king, and it's given for emphasis in verse 5 and in verse 6. Obed, the father of Jesse, verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And even in the first verse, the writer gives precedence to the son of David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Over and over and over and over in this list of genealogies is reference King David. Jesus is the son of the great king. He's the Messiah. He is the one who is to come. He's the one that has been promised from Genesis 3 onward. He's the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises of God to David, who says, a king will always be on your throne, in your line. He will be to me as a son, and I will be to him as a father. In this little ditty you get in verse 17, and 14 generations, and 14 generations, and 14 generations. Well, in the Hebrew alphabet, each letter represents a number. And when you take David in the Hebrew, the Dalet and the Vav and the Dalet, guess what those letters add up to? 14. 14. The king has stepped on the scene. King Jesus. So what have we seen today? We've seen imperfect people contributing to God's perfect plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. If you look through this this genealogy list, you're going to see prostitutes. You're going to see murderous and adulterous kings. That's King David, by the way. The murderer and the adulterer was the man after God's own heart. How's that strike your fancy? Imperfect people wrapped up in God's plan of redemption and perfect salvation in Christ. The imperfections of all these kings and all these men highlight the perfection of King Jesus, who was sinless. Notice the prominence of women within this. Rahab, prostitute. Ruth, Gentile. Tamar, Gentile. God's plan of redemption has always included all peoples. At any time, a Gentile could have stepped into the Israelite community, got circumcised if they were a male, adhered to the covenant, and been accepted by God's people. But now all those ethnic divisions have been blown wide open because Jesus has come and he's brought Gentile and Jew close. He's flattened the hierarchy and said, all these people will be my people. You know this passage opens, if you would translate it literally, it says the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Greek literally means the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. This opens with the idea that something new has happened. It suggests the coming of Jesus will introduce a period that will make all things new. A new beginning, a new creation, a new era. It's taking the future hope of all God's people and bringing it into the present. Loved ones, that is just the same case for us today. Because Jesus has stepped on the scene, our hope of redemption in heaven has been brought now. What was already promised and what will already be taking place has been brought from the future, and it's been brought right here to Calvary Baptist Church on January 5th, 2020. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. It's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this present evil age. So all those things we prayed for and all the disparities when you turn on the news or when you look to your life, you find hope in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. Matthew is a theological biography whose primary purpose is to show us who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant with David and Abraham. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant with all of Israel. Jesus is the last Adam, the better Moses, the better Abraham. He's the final king in God's redemptive history. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the expansive King, the Son of God, the Son of Man, King of all God's people. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. God's people were always going to be a global people. Jesus is the way that was always going to happen. And so what opens up here in the beginning, you remember how Matthew ends at the very end? All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of who? All the peoples, all the nations. What was Jesus was ushered in through the people, the ethnic people of Israel. It was through that line that the king was going to come. And the king has come. But now all those ethnic divisions have been blasted wide open. And the kingdom of God has been open to every single person who has faith in Jesus. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Will you believe Jesus, and God count it to you as righteousness? I'm not asking you to do anything. can't earn your salvation, but you can trust. You can put your faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can sell out and say, I'm bankrupt, but I have Jesus. So that's what this genealogy shows us. Family, only those who are born again are part of true Israel. Only those who have a new heart because they trusted the promises of God are truly Israel. You watch all the political spatter between us and Israel and the nations. Dude, I'm a big fan of Israel. Massive political ally in the region. But it's not because of this. Only those who bow the knee to the Messiah are true Israel. That's it. Why? Because Jesus is King. And if you do not recognize Jesus as King, you are not part of the covenant family. It requires repentance and faith in the King who is the heir of the Son of David. We're going to watch Jesus bust all these Jewish and Gentile ties wide open as we march through the gospel according to Matthew. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would bow our knees to King Jesus, that we would see in the fulfillment of all of these prophecies your yes and amen in your Son, with whom you are well pleased. Lord, I pray that you would give us discipline and attention as we march through this gospel account, always reminding us that gospel means good news. So as we go through this gospel, remind us again and again and again that you are presenting us good news of what your Son has done. Show us who Jesus is. Grow us deeper in our affections, that we might not only come to know Jesus, but we would come to love and honor and serve Jesus. But that starts with knowing who he is. So open our eyes, open our hearts, that we can see Jesus as who he truly is. Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of God. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.